Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
I've been praying about what I should share with you today, and in the climate of our day, there's some things that I see are repeating from over history. Let me just go for a few moments into that so you'll understand why I'm doing what I'm doing today. All of human history has had moments where people were expressing something that I think is really deep in the heart of every human being, and that is to be in unity around the world. And it's an amazing thing that we all want it, but we really don't know how to accomplish it. So when we go all the way back into history, we find that early on, man came to a place that was later known as Babel and began to unify around a tower that would be built to heaven. It would be high. It would be amazing. I think some of them even thought they could ascend into heaven as a result of building this tower together. And God looked down on that, and he knew that it was going in the wrong direction, that it wasn't really a plan that he had ordained. And as a result of that, he did something that would be the reverse of what he would do in the kingdom later on. He changed their tongues. Can you imagine this? One day they were speaking in a language that was common to each one of them, and the next day they were speaking in some other kind of a language and being understood by a certain group of people. Later on, the Lord would come in the New Testament and baptize us in the Holy Spirit and give us an entirely different language that's understood in heaven. It's an amazing thing how God does his work and man does his. This tower was destroyed, and this effort of the people to be unified was destroyed. Later on, in the day in which we get most of our scriptures from, and we'll return to that day here in just a moment, there was another effort by a group of people called the Romans to bring the world into a peaceful state through force, and it was called Pax Romana. And it was the Peace of Rome. And the Peace of Rome was a military peace that would be enforced on all the people. They would literally conquer and assimilate those people by force and by fear. Later on in our times, basically in World War I time, there was an effort again to bring the world into unity through something called the League of Nations. And World War I was in that same time frame where that was tried to be enforced. And then later on, just a few years later, we have World War II. When the UN came out of that particular event, when the Aryans felt that they were the race that would bring all people together, they were a superior race and so forth and so on, and we saw how that went over. It didn't go over so well, and we had many, many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands of people killed in that effort to bring unification once again under fear. Today, we have another organization that is seeking to do some things that would literally set us up for the revelation scenario of a one-world government, one kind of money, one kind of rule, and that organization is known as the World Economic Forum. And this is a very shadowy organization, and if you ever looked it up, you would be shocked at the things they have in mind for world domination and world unification. Folks, all of these efforts have been antichrist. It's an amazing thing when you begin to look into these organizations and the goals of these particular unifying people. It was a very antichrist scenario. And Paul was writing to the church of his day. And during this time of the Pax Romana, Paul found himself in prison in Rome. And why I've gone through this with you in just these couple of moments to show you this trend in the world, that trend of trying to enforce through fear or military might or whatever it might be, has never been God's plan. But God does have a plan to unify the people of God. And you and I are part of that. And I want to kind of go through that with you. There are some perspectives and understanding that we need to have in our times that I think Paul kind of alluded to back in the New Testament. See, Paul was in prison in Rome for his faith. And while he was there, the Lord began to lay on his heart some direction for the church. And he began to write. There were three particular churches. One was in Ephesus. One was in Philippi, and one was in Colossae. Each one of these cities was one of those places where society had become very sophisticated. It was a trading center. There were business centers, lots of education, lots of weird religion, and all of that. And so Paul had believers in each of these places, and they were under the oppressing spirit of the Antichrist governments over those areas. There's a lot of paganism, a lot of child sacrifice, a lot of crazy things that they did in forms of worship. And what we need to understand is that times are the same from beginning to end. Man is always going to have an alternative to God. Satan is always going to put out something that's an alternative to the plan of God. But God has a counterattack for that. Now, what I want to talk to you about today are just a few of the things that Paul identified to the Christians in those churches. He was writing to people that are not so much different from what we are today. There's an attack on the world today of tyranny. Tyranny, wanting to bring everybody under a strict control. We've seen that literally on steroids through the whole COVID-19 thing. And I've traveled a good bit during that time frame, and I can tell you that governments around the world, everywhere I have been, and I've been to about five or six different nations in this period of time, and in each place, they're locking people down, they're trying to isolate people so that fear and control can be imposed upon them. This was exactly what was going on in Paul's day. And so these letters to the Ephesian church, to the Colossian church, and to the Philippians church have tons of information and tons of recommendation and tons of teaching and tons of exhortation by the Spirit as what God wants people to do. And I could teach on this for 2 months and never stop because there is so much here. But I wanted to go through this morning. I was in Killeen the other day, and a man from Hawaii had this restaurant down there, and he wanted me to come over and eat in his restaurant. And so we went over, and they all ordered something, but he said, "For you, I have a sampler plate." And he brought all this food. I couldn't eat it in three settings, but he was giving me a sample of all of his best stuff. And I want to pull out just a sampler plate for you today of what Paul recommended to people that were living in times not so much different from ours. And I want you to see the liberty and the freedom and the unification that God has in mind. So basically, these perspectives that I want to bring to you today are intended to do this. Because in this world, there is a pressure on us that makes us feel like we are outsiders, that we don't have it together, that we're a bunch of crazies and loonies. And the bottom line of this is it can create in us a spiritual inferiority complex. We feel like our voice doesn't matter. We kind of feel like we're on the outside looking in a lot of the time, and there's a pressure of the enemy. How many of you understand the scripture says that he is called the accuser of the brethren? And he's come down to us, the Bible says, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. His attacks on the people of God will be viral. They will be amazing. But here's the thing. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord says, "I will raise up a standard against him." And that is a picture, it's a word picture really of a battle scene in which the enemy is literally overwhelming the forces of God, or any forces for that matter. And confusion reigns. And in the midst of a battle, there's a lot of confusion. So the man in the battle that was leading the charge would have a big flag, and he would raise up this flag in the midst of the battle so that the soldiers would know where to gather to put their energies. And that's what the Spirit of God is talking about. He will raise up a standard in the midst of us and let us know where we're to go, what we're to do, and he will equip us to become unified in that purpose. So when we look at this today, I want you to know that God has in no way has lost his desire to unify and empower his church. And the nature of the struggle that we're in right now tells us that God is going to pour out great power on his people. We know from the scriptures that there's going to be a latter rain movement in which God pours out his Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Old men will have dreams. Young men will have visions. We're going to see amazing things before the Lord comes back for his church, because he's coming back through his church and in his church right now to establish a kingdom movement on the planet to give an alternative to what man has an idea to produce. So I'm going to go through three things today, three items on your plate today. It's all I got time for. We've been granted, number one, new citizenship. I want you to understand that we are part of this amazing company of people who over time have accepted the challenge and the opportunity presented to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to become his family. And this happens in such a beautiful way when a person surrenders their right to sovereign activity on their own behalf. And God comes to lead us and guide us. We're praying and crying out in worship this morning in surrender to him. Say, God, come, do this. And it's in our heart because God has put a desire in us to follow him as our leader and our master. But let me read some of these scriptures to you. You might want to jot these down and go back and even meditate on them. I would highly encourage you, if you've been finding yourself in confusion, in fear, if the tyranny is overcoming to you so much that you just want to submit to whatever the government tells you you need to do. Trust me on this, that's not a good plan. We need to understand that we have one sovereign, and we don't elect them every 4 years. He has a plan that overarches every other plan that can be given. We've been granted new citizenship. Colossians 1:13. You'll see a unity in what he's saying to each of these churches. It says he has delivered us, past tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The other morning I was reading in Colossians really early, and I came across this verse, and I've read it many times, but it just stood out to me. This word conveyed here is a powerful word. The word conveyed literally means to, it describes a deportation that would be happening to captured armies and populations from one country to another. So what I want you to see here is this, that this conveyance of those who have been delivered is so beautiful because God has literally physically taken us, as it were, out of an arena that was lorded over by the enemy and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Jesus is reigning over that kingdom this morning. And as a citizen of that kingdom, I have the right to come under his rulership. I have the right to all that he provides. I have the right to his mandates, his provisions, his ideas, his wisdom, his grace, his power, his love, all of that stuff that makes this unity we desire possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in various countries, you have different citizenship rights. Almost every country that I know of anything that I know anything about has borders. We used to have them. Borders delineate people who go along with that particular country's idea of how life should be lived. That can be improved and so forth on. But you know what I'm saying. They're part of that country. They have nationalistic fervor because it's their country. It's a privilege, they think, to come and move into their country. Many countries charge you many hundreds of thousands of dollars to purchase a citizenship. Citizenship is the right to the provisions of that government. Now, folks, you and I have been brought into a kingdom. And this kingdom doesn't end when we pass away. This kingdom goes on and on and on and on. And what you've invested in this kingdom will come back to you in rewards throughout all of eternity. That's the best deal in town. And we need to understand it's that real. The kingdom of God is not just an idea, not just a thing out there somewhere. It is a reality. There is a government in this kingdom. And it is being lorded over by the Lord Jesus himself with the Father's blessing. And the Holy Spirit is the enforcement agency. And he comes to enable us to enforce his laws and his ways. And he comes to bring the substance of that kingdom to bear in our lives. Over in another verse in Philippians, one of the other cities, Paul writes to them, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." What this tells us is a whole bunch of things. Bottom line is that our citizenship is with one who is coming back. First of all, he is poised to come back at some point, and we probably will see it in the near future. But he's coming back. But there's a transformation in the meantime that's going on. He will transform our lowly body. That could be in your physical body, or the mechanisms of our own society will be conformed to his glorious body. We know what the body of Christ is. It's the church. You and I will be transformed out of the total individuality of seeking our own way into seeking the way of the kingdom. And that will unify us with others that are being drawn similarly by the same Spirit to do the same thing. The unity of the Spirit is the most powerful thing on the planet, because it doesn't just rest in the prowess of the mind. It rests in the prowess and the wisdom of God himself, and is empowered by the Holy Spirit that God has released on the earth to do his work and to bring things together as he sees fit. So I don't know if this is making any sense to you, but as a citizen of the kingdom, you have an interface with God himself. Your weaknesses can be transposed into his strength. Your ignorance can be impregnated with his wisdom. So that literally we become outlets for the kingdom. When the Lord tells us, you lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover, that's because we are an authorized agency of the government of heaven. It's not because we're cool. It's not because we are powerful. It's because he has chosen to work through agents called Christians in the planet to enforce kingdom activities, ideas, and blessings. And God does this through the agency of his Holy Spirit. I, in my capabilities naturally, don't think God's thoughts. I can't perform God's works in myself. There's no way. I'm disconnected because of something called sin. But when I come to know the Lord Jesus, that is open to me now. I begin to have the right software in my heart to where I can access the mechanisms of heaven. If I see it in the Word and I understand it correctly, it empowers me to do what I have seen. Jesus, that's why Jesus would say to his disciples, listen, guys, I'm going to my Father. It's best for you that I do that. Nobody thought that was true. Nobody wanted him to go. He says, it's better for you. Because here's what's going to happen. The things I've done, they're awesome. But greater things than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. And he was deputizing them to lay their hands on sick people, to speak to dead people and cause them to rise, to teach what he was teaching them. And then he promised them, my Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to remind you of the things that I've said. In fact, he's going to open your minds and your hearts so that you can actually understand them and propagate that kind of truth wherever you go. You're a citizen of the kingdom. You can represent me wherever you go. It's an amazing thing when I travel overseas, people always blame me for what's happening. I remember sitting with a group of young Zimbabwean businessmen not too many years ago, and they looked at me across the table, and this is when we had a president that didn't know what he was doing earlier in history. And they said to me, what are you people thinking? Don't you know that when America sneezes, the world catches a cold? I said, yeah, I get that, guys, but I didn't do this. I'm living in that place, but I'm literally a conscientious objector. What's going on is not what we believe in. But here in the planet right now, you and I have the opportunity to represent fully the kingdom of God. I don't think we think about our citizenship near enough. I don't think we think about what we belong to. I don't think we understand the historical aspects of where we've come from and what was sacrificed to give us what we've got. It's an amazing thing, guys. And the spirit of the age right now is to put Christians down like they're just a bunch of buffoons. When we go into city council meetings and school board meetings and get upset about what our kids are being taught, now we're domestic terrorists. Give me a giant break. The state has never been given the right to teach whatever they want to our kids. They work for us. And there has to be something on the inside of us that stands up and says, I stand for something bigger than your bogus ideas. I have a responsibility to my children. I have a responsibility to my city. I have a responsibility to my nation to stand up for truth and righteousness in every way that I can. Because I'm a citizen of that kingdom. And that kingdom has authority and overarches any other kingdom that's temporary. And so I think we need to get a backbone where we're not just meek and mild. There's times to be meek and mild, and there's times to be a warrior. One whole chapter in Galatians teaches us how to fight, or in Ephesians teaches us how to fight the war that's not against principalities and powers. It's against the ruler of the darkness of this age. We're not warring against flesh. We're warring against something that's far more malevolent than even flesh could be. Secondly, that one went over so well, I'm going to give you another one here. Look at this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. That's from Ephesians 2:19. Note with me that strangers and foreigners are those that may live nearby, but they have none of the rights granted to citizens. There's a lot of people that have a lot of religion today, and they would claim to be Christians even though the fruit of their life would be otherwise. But here's the thing. You and I follow a strict order of kingdom law and kingdom peace. And God is just saying, listen, you have a society that's going to survive every other society. Live in it now, enjoy it now, and propagate it as best you possibly can in this age, because there are people all around you that are being sold an inferior kingdom when he wants to give them the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. And we need to prioritize that in our thinking. All right, item number two on your plate is the provision of redemption and forgiveness. Redemption is a process where God buys back someone that has gone into slavery or has been captured in war. That's what the word means. It means deliverance with a price. To see this physically, you would have to go possibly to a slave market back in the day. And they would march these people that had been captured from another nation, perhaps, or people that had been enslaved because of debt that they couldn't pay or crimes that they had committed. So these people were of a lower class. They had very little to offer anyone other than labor. And so they would be put in the marketplace, and people would come and bid for them and literally buy their person. And so In these days and times, I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I was teaching out of Ephesians, there was a process in this day and time of Paul's life called adoption. And adoption involved buying that slave out of slavery and employing that person maybe as a slave initially in your own home, and then at some point in time, upping the ante in that person's life by choosing to adopt that person. And adoption was a beautiful thing because it literally erased the last vestige of slavery from their history. When the slave owner would decide to adopt a person into their family, they would literally go down to the Roman magistrate in their area, and they would say, I wish to adopt this individual. And they would bring them before the magistrate officially, and they would look up the name of that person in the book. They would know why they were enslaved, when they were enslaved, and who is the current owner. And they would look up that account, and they would verify, you do want to adopt this person to your family. And at that point, if the answer was yes, then they would take red ink, and they would line through that account that described the life of that person, their name, their crime, and their enslavement. They would literally scribe through that in red and write the new name out to the side, and right under that, born again. Meaning that your past is now forgotten. It's not legal for anyone to refer to you as that person anymore. What you did to become a slave has been expunged. There is no longer any record that you were in some way in violation of the law or that you've ever been a slave. You are now a free person. You get to enjoy your citizenship. You get to enjoy your inheritance from this person. You are a person of the highest order. That's what happens. So that is an example of the magnitude of what God does in a person's life when they become born again. You have been delivered from what you deserved. All right? And then secondly, forgiveness here literally means ascending away. It means that you are forgiven. In other words, we talk about the Lord casting our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness, of removing them from us as far as east is from west. And if you didn't know, they never meet. You can't go there. It is a massive thing that God does. It just evaporates that which has been accomplished in your life that would be against the law of God. So, I ask you this, why do we walk around feeling like a second-class Christian because of where we came from? That mess back there that God forgave me from is only good for a testimony. It doesn't relegate me to a second-class Christianhood, a second-class citizenship. It literally elevates me to the apple of his eye. It literally allows me to function as in any way that he would want me to. I'm looking out at a group of people today, and every time I stand before a crowd, I fantasize about this. There's no such thing as a Christian without a ministry. The body grows by that which every joint supplies. Every one of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He can bring about in us anything the Father decides and anything your flesh will allow. You've got a governor. You can put on this thing anytime you want to. You can say, well, God, I would do this, but I wouldn't do that. And he'll keep working on you until you do that. But in the meantime, you have a governor on that. You can turn it down to whatever level you want to. And many times, we turn the governor way down because of what we used to be. I'm just telling you, Paul was a murderer. He held the garments when they stoned Stephen to death, which meant he was the guy that had the authority to say, go ahead. Man, you'd think that guy would never be allowed to preach in any church because of what he'd done. But it was that very guy that the Lord used to give us most of the New Testament. He agonized over what he'd done. And that's okay. It's okay to agonize because we see how far we fell short of the glory of God and how good he's been to us to raise us up out of that. But folks, I'm here to tell you, you and I have something the world needs. And that's my purpose here today, is to destroy with every power that I have and every word that the Lord gives me that inferiority complex that says I'm not really, you know, I'm kind of, and I've been around this thing most of my life. And I hear this over and over and over and over and over again. Well, I don't really understand the Bible that well, or I'm not really that gifted, or I'm not. Hello. God doesn't make junk. Who you are, God wants to anoint that. He formed you in your mother's womb, and he doesn't make junk. All those characteristics that you fouled up, God wants to redeem. He wants to take your weakness and make it your strong suit so that everybody around knows it wasn't you. It must have been the Lord. And if I see what the Lord's done in you, oh my gosh, he's no respecter of persons. He can do it in me too. That's awesome. I'm not sentenced to be what my ancestors were. That may be good in your case, or it may be horrible in your case, but the bottom line is it's not fate. Some people think, well, that's just who we are. I beg to differ with you. From the beginning moment that you're born again in Jesus Christ, you are a brand new creature. Old things pass away, and all things are made new. You have a new lease on life. You don't have to just rise as high as your biology can take you or your mentality can take you. You can rise as high as what the Lord has for you. There are no limits except the ones you impose. So, Pastor, why are you talking? Well, you've put a limit on who you are. You have expectations, and maybe the devil has drawn a line in the sand in your heart. And you say, well, I can never go beyond that. I could never teach a class. I could never lead a life group. I could never be a giver. I could never be this. I could never. However, Christ in you can. He's just looking for partners. And when we realize what a privilege it is to be his partner, we get pretty excited. I think of all the opportunities the Lord's given me over the years, and I'm just amazed. I wouldn't have chosen me. He did. Look at this, Colossians 1:14, the same message that we've just been giving you. I'll read it again. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, basically the law, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That statement right there would have literally meant something different to the people of that day, because it was an understood thing that when a person committed a crime or an offense or a debt they didn't pay, there would be a document posted in a public place for all to see. And until that infraction was handled or remedied in the right way, it would be there to testify of this person's malfeasance. But when that person paid that debt or someone paid that debt for them, they would literally take a spike or a big nail and drive it through the amount in that public posting so that no one could ever see it again because it had been thoroughly obliterated. So if you walk downtown or at the post office or wherever in our world, it might be the post office, we'd see that document up there, and we could make out that something had happened back in the day, but it had been rectified because there was a big spike through the amount or the description of the infraction. And so when it says he took them out of the way, having nailed them to his cross, it's another word picture that those people in that day and time would have understand that it had been obliterated, that it wasn't going to follow that person any longer. And I think that we need to really drive that point home, because there's so many people that are listening to the voice of the accuser for things they did way back or things they contemplated doing way back, and they're just faulty and they're a problem and they'll never be used by God. But here's the thing. When God forgives something, he forgets it. And it would behoove us to do the same. And not only about ourselves, but about others. It's amazing how we rejoice in what we've been forgiven of, but we hold grudges against somebody else. Don't go there. You will be forgiven as you forgive. Colossians 2:13 through 15 ought to be one that you memorize, meditate on, and live by. Ephesians 1:7 and 8, same kind of thing. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. I love this one because the Lord knows you're going to screw up. Can I get a witness from anybody here? Amen or oh me or whatever. The Lord gave all of this to us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence means understanding. It's not just an old-fashioned name. Understanding. God knew in his wisdom and understanding that the human life is not going to be perfect. And so he gave us this grace which he made to abound toward us. Now, I'm not saying that you should go out and abuse it, because that's another issue altogether. But how many of you started out saying, I will never do that again? And how long did it take you to do that again? Huh? But the beautiful thing about this is the Lord already knew that. And he's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to the scriptures. And so what we have to understand is God's grace is big enough to forgive us, and God's grace is big enough to keep us. And it keeps us in a place where we keep repenting for the things that we do. And repenting doesn't mean I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. It starts there maybe. But repenting literally means to change direction and go another way. And when we do that, the grace of God is there to help us continue on that way. But it's a good thing to know that God didn't expect you to become perfect all of a sudden. But he's working in that whole process with you to bend your will and to bring your will into his will. And when we understand that, life gets a lot better, because we go from crisis to crisis otherwise. And every time we have a bad thought, the enemy comes and says, I showed you that you weren't for real, you're a phony. Well, no, you're dealing with something called temptation. And here's the thing. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is an invitation to sin, and it usually plays on the iniquities of our heart that have been normal for us or normal in our family that are other than the will of God. And so when temptation comes to me, I have a choice to make. And Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, which is amazing to me. I can't even imagine him entertaining the thoughts. But he was tempted in every way like we are, so that he could become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. Otherwise, we would have a Savior in heaven that just can't fathom why we would be such an idiot. But he remembers. He remembers the night that he cried out to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Lord, take this cup from me. He was afraid. He was in fear. He'd never died before. He was life itself. He was going through things just like you and me. When he was tempted by the enemy before he picked his disciples, he was tempted with three things along the lines of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in each case, it was a legitimate temptation. I don't have time to go there with you today, but it would have been a shortcut, it seems, to complete his mission if he'd taken a couple of those options. But he did not. And he used the scriptures to tell the enemy why he would not do that, and he literally was able to fight off that temptation. And that's why we hide the word of God in our heart, so that we might not sin against him. Like David said, he said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why we've got to read. That's why we've got to memorize the scriptures. That's why it's got to be in us, so that the Spirit of God can come and remind us of what the Lord has said. But when we understand that process, that temptation is almost, it is almost, in my view, God saying, you can handle this. I'm not saying go find it. It will find you. But understand this, that the Lord said, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with every temptation, I will make a way of escape. So in that temptation that's in front of you, on the flip side of that is the way of escape. I'll guarantee you it has a scripture verse attached to it. There is a way for you to literally defeat the enemy on a daily basis by choosing the way of the Lord. And when we get to that point in our life where that's a joy to us, that's when the joy of our salvation really comes alive. We realize that the Lord has given us the ability to reign in life. And that's something we don't talk about a lot. Item number three on the plate. I got to hurry. We are equipped to function in a Holy Spirit-empowered culture. This, to me, is the most exciting thing. Because the Holy Spirit is the delivery agency of everything God is doing. He's the one that's negotiating with us. He's the one that's empowering us. He's the one that's convicting us. All the things that happen from God are happening through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let me read this to you. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. See, going back to this desire for peace, God is going to do that through the agency of His Spirit. It can never be legislated. It can never be enforced by fear. It has to be created by the voice of God and the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And that's a cool thing because when the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's universally true. It's true for you. It's true for me. The Word of God was given to the whole world. It's the only document I know of that speaks to everybody in every age, of every chronological age, and in every historical age. It never changes. It is an amazing document that gives us God's mind for every generation, every situation, and we can adopt that. We can move into that, and He will enforce that by His power. The Holy Spirit is so central to everything that goes on. I grew up in a denomination and we were afraid of the Holy Spirit. We didn't think we could talk to God, and somebody says, "The Lord spoke to me." We said, we'll find you a counselor. And the Lord had already found them a counselor, but we thought we would help. But the bottom line of this thing is the Holy Spirit is so willing to bring us into this fellowship of the Spirit. It's a culture. It's a way of life. And He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love one for another, and so forth and so on. The wording of this version actually, in my view, kind of falls short of the original meaning, and I have captured it here from several sources. It should read like something like this. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit should stimulate the practical exercise of unity, causing us to be partners with Him and with each other. Paul goes on to write to the Colossians and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Spiritual songs here are songs that were not written. We have psalms and hymns. Those were written. Spiritual songs is when my spirit begins to sing to the Lord. This is accomplished in other tongues, or it's accomplished in a prophetic song in the moment that comes out of our lips. Many of the choruses that were written throughout the revival eras of our nation and of the world came that way as God gave a song to somebody that was extemporaneous. It just came right out of their heart, almost bypassing their mind at times. It's an amazing thing that God can do to let a spirit of prophecy sit upon a people in which we start hearing the very heartbeat of heaven, and it happens often through music. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a seal that was on their forehead, and nothing could touch them. Let me tell you right now, you may think you're unknown, but in the kingdom of God, you are well known. You are also well known to the powers of darkness because you're different. You're sealed. The sealing here is the same as an engagement ring. It's the same as a down payment that promises that the full payment's coming. That's the word that was chosen, a really strong word in the Greek language. You got to understand that God's not messing around here. When I used to drive for UPS, we would put a seal on the back of that truck, and anyone that broke that seal was breaking a federal law unless they were authorized to do so. It says, this shipment belongs to the United Parcel Service. Don't mess with it. That is exactly the kind of seal that God has put on your life by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just goosebumps. It's not just a feeling. He's the third person of the Trinity, and He stands before all the powers of darkness and says, they're mine. Keep your hands off. You need to know that. You need to know that. He's proud of you. He's given a lot to obtain you in the family. Understand that. Be proactive with it. Lots more I'd like to say on this morning, but I want to say, by mere human effort, we can never experience any of the things that I've spoken of. Certainly not the finding of universal peace. However, the choice to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord unlocks our potential to experience these things and much, much more for the very first time. I'll read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are wired. You are wired to walk with Jesus and to be lights in a dark place. These folks that Paul was writing these things to were living in a very similar time. Tyranny was on every side. Fear was going to enforce this peaceful existence that was promised. It never works out that way. Why don't you stand this morning? You know, when I was praying and seeking the Lord about talking to you guys today, these are moments in my life that I really take seriously. It's never just a message. It's never just a talk. It's a moment in which decisions are being made. I've seen over the years people walk into a room ready to commit suicide when they left. And God would have one word for somebody that would change their whole future. I've seen many people walk in discouraged, ready to go to divorce court the next week. And God changed a mind, changed a whole family. This morning, there may be someone here that says, Pastor, you're talking about all this stuff. It makes no sense to me. I'm religious, but I don't have that relationship you're talking about. You could have it this morning. You can have it this morning. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time, but things have gotten kind of cold in heart, and you're not so excited as you used to be. My prayer today is that God would just ignite your spirit through what words have been spoken. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've never really prayed a prayer. I've always thought I was a Christian. I grew up in church, but I really never had an experience with him that changed my life as suddenly and as drastically as what you've said. But I want that experience today. If you just slip up a hand right quick, we're going to pray. I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. But if you're here, I can't close without at least asking today. If there's anybody here, just raise your hand. Be the best decision you ever made. All right. And for the rest of us here today, I want to pray over us. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and show us clearly what the hope of our calling really is. That we belong to a company of people that have gone before us and millions around the planet today that stand in awe of you. We are a proud company of people that belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I pray that the glory of your presence would just rest in every house, on every heart. I pray that you'd bring peace to those that are agitated. I pray that you'd bring wonder to those that are bored. I pray, oh God, that you would open our eyes to see what you see and give us a heart to pursue it. So let it be so today, Father, I pray. In that name that's above every other name that's named, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people shouted, amen and amen. God bless you. Have an awesome, awesome week.